Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome back, everybody. Alhamdulillah. I don't think we had time last week to talk about like what a big deal it was, mashallah, that we were able to finish a text. I mean, that's something that, like, when you're in the realm of Islamic studies, when you finish a text with a teacher, and I'm not really like, I shouldn't be called a teacher, but you guys, unfortunately, when you don't have water, you got to make tayammum, right? So, anyways, when you finish a text with a teacher, for those of you who don't know what tayammum is, okay, tayammum is the dry purification. If you don't have water to clean up before salah, you got to do it with dust. And that was a joke about how lame I am. I'm not water, so you just got to use dust. I'm dust, okay? So the tradition, you know, obviously finishing a book, there's like sweets and stuff like that. But we did you know, food platters. We kind of upgraded a little bit, but that's okay, inshallah. And now we're going to start a new series. So the way that Heartwork works is that it's an ongoing conversation about, you know, improving one's spiritual state. And it's not specific necessarily to, you know, any one ideology or even religion, to be quite honest with you. You know, the conversation points that we have here are meant to be universally applied, that anybody can derive anything. It's like if I can read a quote from, like, you know, Saint Augustine, right? If I can read a quote from him and be inspired by it, then that's okay. I don't necessarily maybe believe in what he believes in, but I can be inspired by it. And so these sessions are meant to be general, sort of like an anchor every week, every Monday night, that allows us to come back and reassess how we were spiritually that last week, and also what can we be different about, what we can do differently the following week. So we try to pick topics that are like really relevant and at the same time, you know, ripe for the harvest, right? And so we did Imam Ghazali's text last time. There's a few options that we can do. What we're going to do this time, inshallah, is we're actually going to cover an entire chapter of the Quran. And this is something that we started off doing, actually. This entire gathering used to be called the Quran Study for Young Professionals. And we used to meet at Colleyville Masjid. And, you know, people used to show up from all over, alhamdulillah. We used to have, like, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for dinner. You know, we used to really, mashallah, it was awesome. And, you know, then we moved from Colleyville to a couple different options. One of them was actually in someone's home. And that got shut down pretty quick because the HOA was like, what is happening here? And we were like, nothing. What's so weird? I have no idea what you're talking about, right? And so that was when we sort of decided, because we've been doing it for about 3 years in Dallas, that was when we sort of decided that, you know, maybe it's time to sign a lease and get a space to call home. Alhamdulillah, we're able to do that. So we're going back to the Quran. And the reason why we're going back to the Quran is that it's something that's really, really powerful, but I think because it's so present in our lives, like it's so accessible, oftentimes things that are very accessible get taken for granted the most. And so when something is very regular, when something is very much, you know, a part of your life and it's always within reach, then sometimes it loses its sort of, it loses its unique sense. But when something is rare and something is a little bit different, then it becomes more desirable and more attainable. And the interesting thing, subhanAllah, is that as you get older and as you sort of get to a stage in life where you begin to see, as we say, you know, in Islamic spirituality, they say, as you begin to see past the veils, right? There's all these veils that sort of, you know, delude us from different things. As you begin to see past the veils, like you start to see which one of your friends are actually really close. You start to see the importance of family in your life. You start to see the value of spending your time in the right way. You start to see the value of taking care of your health. Like, these are the veils that Allah lifts for us as we get older, and we begin to become more and more you know, cognizant of these things, one of the veils that gets lifted is how powerful the Quran is and how incredibly ripe it is in every situation. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his life, right, 63 years, you know, 23 of those years he was a messenger, he was anointed as a messenger of God, and those 23 years were characterized by God sending down this Quran in the form of revelation to him. And every year, whatever he had received up until that point, he would review it. And this is actually part of the reason why in Ramadan, one of the goals for all the masjids when they pray their Taraweeh prayer is to do what? It's to try to finish it, right? Because that was the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he would try to finish the Quran once a year. And I used to ask my teachers, you know, this is like a sign of like an idiot, okay? So let me just show you idiot exhibit A, okay? So I used to ask my teachers, I said, Sheikh, like, you know, I understand reading the Quran for barakah, I understand, you know, for blessing, I understand reading it for reminder, I get all that. I said, but Sheikh, you know, and I used to have teachers that would do a khatam of Quran every 3 days. Every 3 days they would finish the entire Quran. So for those of us who are unaware, like that's like over 6,000 verses, over 600 pages, depending on what publication you're, it's a lot to read. It's a lot to read, okay? And it's not reading like, it's not reading like a fiction book. It's like stuff that causes you to really reflect. And so it's very heavy. So I used to ask my teachers who used to do this kind of practice every 3 days, every 10 days, like, Sheikh, don't you not get tired of it? That wasn't what I was alluding to, but don't you feel like you're so constantly exposed to it that maybe like you're being reminded of it so constantly that you feel the effects are not as strong as they once were? And my Sheikh said to me something very powerful. He said, you read the Quran frequently not because it changes, but because you change. So like what makes you different? Like if you, you know, have gone through a tough time in life, whether it's like a relationship that ended or you lost someone close to you or you lost a job or you got a job or you got married or you had a kid or you had a miscarriage or you name it, that moment, you're different now. You're not the same person you were. And every single day, you know, Hassan al-Basri said something beautiful. He said that every day, O son and daughter of Adam, you are nothing but a number of days. That's all you are. Like if I were to look at you, it's almost like a number is floating above our head. How many days do you have left? And he said, every day that passes, a part of you leaves. Your composition changes. Like who you are is different than you were the day before, right? And so he says that when you read the Quran, a verse that maybe didn't apply to you before applies to you now. And the example that I always give, which is so real, is that when I was younger, I always used to view my parents as being these indestructible, invincible, like superheroes. I told you guys a story about my mother who used to carry the television out of the house when she didn't want us to play PlayStation. So she used to carry the television. Let me reiterate, okay? The PlayStation is like this, okay? And she used to take this. And it was back in the day, it was PS, it was the first PlayStation, so like the TV was not like thin and like whatever. It was like one of those big old, you know, tube televisions. And so my mom used to do this. And so this is the mother that I'm remembering. You know, my dad used to do everything, right? And then now you fast forward 5-10 years, you skate through high school basically, you get through college, time flies, and then what ends up happening is you end up seeing your parents and there's like moments of weakness. And that moment kind of like really rattles you. So my mom asked me one time to help her carry milk into the house. And I was confused and she said, my hands hurt, I can't carry it. It's a gallon of milk. She used to carry a television, right? My dad, you know, would have to go to sleep earlier because he was tired. This is somebody who used to stay up with me all throughout the 90s watching those Bulls games late into the night and cheering, right? Like the intense Irish man that he is, right? And now he's like, I have to go to sleep. He's exhausted. He's tired. So you begin to see these little moments. And this is why Allah in the Quran says that he created us weak and then we attained strength and then we got weak again. So that verse didn't mean much to me when I was younger, but now it means a lot to me. So the idea is here, how is it that a person then stays engaged with the Quran? Is number one, they realize that they're changing all the time, right? You're constantly engaging with this book because something that you read yesterday maybe didn't hit you, but today it's going to hit you because you've been through something completely different, right? The other thing that we believe, which is powerful, is that this book is built upon universal principles, timeless universals. As you know, one of our teachers, Ustad Osama Khan, may Allah give him shifa, said that you should focus on timeless universals, not fleeting incidents, not like things that are going to like disappear quickly, but you should focus on things that are timeless in their essence, right? And so the Quran talks about the essence of our existence, why we're here, what we're meant to do, who is God, why worship him in the first place, why does religion have to exist? It talks about all these things, right? And it gives us through different vehicles like stories. And so this is actually one of the things that we're going to talk about, is the story of Maryam. And this is something I think that's also very powerful, is that number one, we're going to talk about, well, the surah of Maryam has many, many stories in it, but we're going to, you know, obviously talk about the story of Maryam being one of them, and she's kind of the focal point, hence the name of the surah is after her. But this is a very, very important time for us to remind, right, in a lot of ways, men and women both, everybody, the value of a woman and what a woman's makeup is. Not, I'm not talking about Sephora makeup. I'm talking about, like, composition, what that is, what that, you know, subhanAllah, it's powerful. When you think of the entire Hajj, one of the pillars of our faith, you can't be a Muslim unless you do this. The Hajj is a replication of our mother Hajar. Like, think powerfully about this. It's a, you know, you can't complete it. The sa'i, the running back and forth, the existence in Mecca, the drinking of Zamzam, this is all an honoring of our mother Hajar, the wife of Ibrahim. And so when we talk about the idea of what a woman is, and how, number one, women and their level of self-respect, and also men and their sometimes inability to respect women for some strange, evil reason, this resets our compass. This recalibrates us. It teaches us, you know, forget all of your cultural biases and your unfortunate toxic heritage that we've inherited about the status of women or this and that. Listen to God. Let's see what He says. Right, let's see what he teaches us about the value of individuals, okay? You know, it was interesting. One time I was at a gathering with one of my teachers, and sometimes they ask questions because they want you to learn, and sometimes they ask questions because they want to show you how dumb you are. And so he said, what's the role of a woman in Islam? You guys ever heard this question before? And everyone has, like, all these different answers, right? So, of course, you had that one guy who's like, take care of the family, right? Which, okay, it might be a role if that's the agreement that she comes to with her husband, I guess. And the sheikh goes, wrong. And he goes, you know, the role of a woman in Islam is to raise children and make sure that they're pious. Again, could be, if that's what she decides she wants to do. Sheikh goes, wrong. And there was like 20 answers, and all of them had to do with basically cooking and children, right? And catering to the men. And the sheikh said, you're all wrong. And he goes, you guys call yourself students of knowledge? What's wrong with you? And we were like, sheikh, what is it? He goes, the role of a woman in Islam is to worship Allah. And he goes, it's the same as a man's, right? And he was like, now, are there roles that can be decided after the fact, right? Identity be decided depending on region, time, relationship, all that? Sure, right, sure. But he said, like, we don't define one gender by the other. We define each person by their relationship with God. And then after the fact, there's a whole myriad of discussion that takes place, right, depending on the person. So the idea is that I wanted to read this because I think we're at a crisis right now of identity. In a lot of ways, right? In a lot of ways. And I'm not picking either side, but I think this is going to help us, inshallah, in that way. And obviously, Quran is just good to reflect about. So for those of you who hadn't been with us before for the Quran study, the way this works is that it's not a lecture. I'm not going to sit here and tell you this is what this means, this is what God says, because that's not the purpose of the Quran. The purpose of the Quran is that you read it. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونِ الْقُرْآنَ Allah Ta'ala says, will they not think about the Quran, right? أَوْ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ أَقْفَالُهَا Or is it the case that their hearts have been locked? So I want, when we talk about, you know, these verses, we're going to sort of ask questions and try to move the conversation forward and reflect and share reflections. Now, if it goes like way too far left field, then yeah, I might have to rein in a little bit, right? But the idea is that I want everyone to learn from these gatherings, like how to read the Quran the other 6 days of the week. Like, you should be able to feel totally comfortable opening this book on a random night, saying to yourself, I'm going to take 5 minutes and try to you know, extract some wisdom for my day, for my week, and I'm going to try to act on whatever I have thought about, okay? Now, you're not deriving rulings, right? You're not going to sit here and say, okay, I think I'm a mufti now, I got this, right? Like, that's not what it is. But the Quran is accessible to everybody for that reason, entirely for that reason, that it's something that's supposed to sort of spur, you know, and sort of spark a person's reflection so that they're able to benefit from that, right? The nourishment from that day. So it's good, especially in the mornings, right? So the first verse, and this is something that happens in the Quran not very frequently, but enough to be noticed, is that you have, well, before we talk about the first verse, we have to talk about context. Surah Maryam is the 19th chapter in the Quran, and it's a chapter that was revealed in the city of Mecca. So for those of us who are unfamiliar, the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam after his anointment as a messenger had two phases. One was called the Meccan phase, where he lived in Mecca primarily. And one was called the Medini phase, where he lived in Medina, right? And again, it's not that he was just chilling, living. There was a lot of traveling happening during the time, but his residence, his place of, you know, his station, so to speak, was in these cities. The interesting thing is that the Quran, the revelation, is characterized in so many different ways. We learn about the Quran that was revealed to him at night, in the day. We learn about the Quran that was revealed to him at certain years, certain moments, certain times. But this is one of the main categorizations that you'll always see. If you open up the Quran, it'll say Mekki or Madani about any given chapter. Do we know what this means? If I say this Quran, this surah is a Meccan surah, does that mean that it has any like common distinctions that make it different than a Medinan surah? Okay, what are those distinctions? Huh? Generally shorter, could be, but not always, okay? But generally they could be shorter, which leads us to a couple other points. Very good reflection. What else? Yeah, Nadine? Okay. Very good. Okay. So the Meccan surahs are more general in their addresses. So Meccan surahs generally say, O people, O mankind, O humankind, men and women. And the Medinan surahs start to distinguish now between people, right? Like, O believers, O children of the book, O, you know, children of Israel, O hypocrites, right? So Allah starts to distinguish now, okay, in the Medinan era. Okay, what else? Absolutely. Very good, mashallah. You guys hear what he said? Okay, let me restate it. So in general, the Meccan, and this is very important. I know it sounds like super technical, but I want everyone to understand this. In general, when you read a surah and it says it's been revealed in Mecca, it's talking about like theologically foundational points. Okay, theologically foundational points. Things that are essential for a person's foundation. What's the first thing you remember learning about Islam? Okay, Allah is Allah. What about Allah? Allah is one, okay? So we worship one God. What else do you learn? What else did you remember learning? So praying is one. What else? Five pillars. Okay, what else? So we got prayer, five pillars. What else? Prophets, okay. So we have Allah, prophets. We have praying, five pillars. What else? Anyone like, don't eat pork? Okay, very good. Yes. I was waiting for that one. I was like, this is weird. I was like, something's wrong with this community. I was like, I don't believe you. Okay, don't eat pork. Can't eat those red circles on the pizza at school. Okay? That's what my parents told me. You see those red circles? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, can't eat that. I was like, man. All right, okay. So good, though. I was like, don't ask if they're pork. If you don't know, it counts, right? So, okay, what else? What else? Ramadan, okay, that's cool. I like that. MashaAllah, yeah, a lot of people learn about Ramadan because it's like obviously a very, very highlighted time of the year. Okay, then as you get older, Sunday school is talking about what? A lot of times talking about like, don't talk to girls, don't talk to boys, right? Stay away from each other, which has its merits. I'm not going to deny it. Like, obviously, we respect, right, boundaries in this faith, in this community. Absolutely, we do. Okay, what else? Okay, so the concept of afterlife, hell and heaven, they exist. Okay, what else? Yeah, Mona? Alcohol, okay, yeah, don't drink that, okay. Don't drink alcohol, okay. Beneficial fruits and vegetables. Some kind of like Northern Californian Sunday school permaculture class, right? Okay. No offense to any of our mashayikh in Northern California. Okay, possible, I guess. That could be taught by Dr. Tarek, mashallah. Okay, yeah. Oh, Tinin Zaytun. Okay. So, mentions of vegetables in the Quran, okay? I was like, I don't remember that class. And I developed curriculum. Maybe I'm missing something. Okay, in the back, we got something? Yeah, I'm gonna. Okay, yeah, very good. So, the concept of good and bad, okay? Now, are we able to, through this conversation, are we picking up on like a clear distinction of what is foundational and what is a branch? And it might actually be something that shocks you, okay? So foundational things are like, who is God? Like, this is actually a question that Allah even addresses. Hu Allahu alladhi la ilaha illa hu, right? This is a concept that Allah addresses himself. Who is God? Why does God have to exist? Why is it important for God to be in existence? Who created you? What is your purpose? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ These are all questions that are very foundational. Now, in these questions, do you hear anything at all that talks about worship or legality? Do you hear anything about praying five times a day? Is prayer important? Absolutely it is. Okay? Is fasting important? 100%. Sadaqah? Yes. Hajj? Absolutely. Is not drinking an important thing? Yeah. Is not eating pork? Yeah. Okay. But the interesting thing is that actually in the first 13 years, the Meccan phase after prophethood was anointed on the Prophet ﷺ, there was virtually no conversation on legality whatsoever. Meaning that prayer itself, the prohibition of alcohol itself, the announcement of fasting, the announcement of Hajj, all these obligations that we have come to accept as just being like foregone introductions to Islam, all of these actually happened much later in the revelation process of the Prophet ﷺ. What does that tell us? You're like, I got 13 year break from praying. No. But what does that tell us though? Conceptually, what does that tell us? Huh? Your faith is important just as much as your actions are. Very powerful. Can you elaborate, Serene? What do you mean by that? Okay, very good. So the idea that faith sometimes precedes action when it comes to value. Okay, not you, but how many of us have a friend who maybe just kind of did, right? We have a friend, okay? Who kind of just did Islam without really fully understanding or being certain in it growing up. Anybody? Yeah? Like still there? Yeah, sometimes? Okay, so yeah, absolutely. And this is ultimately what happens here. And I'll tell you, this is what the reason why Roots even exists, which think about the name for a second. Okay. The reason why Roots even exists, quite frankly, in its essence, is to try to reconstruct that foundation for everybody, right? For myself, for everybody, because I was one of those people, like myself, my friends, we all, I mean, I was winning like Quran recitation competitions as a child. And then in high school, like wild it out, right? Why? Because for me, religion was nothing more, the way that I was taught, and it's no one's fault. It's just sort of an experiment, right? We're figuring it out. It was nothing more than a set of constructs and rules. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Make sure you pray. If you don't pray, why? Hell. Right? Don't eat pork. Why? Hell. Right? Don't do this. Why? Hell. And you know what? These statements are not false statements. Okay? Meaning like, yeah, it's sure. If a person does commit sin, is it possible that that could take them to that place? Yeah, it's possible. I'm not trying to make a mockery of it. No. But what I'm saying is the value of those statements is virtually non-existent if I don't believe in it in the first place. So you're telling me I'm going to go to hell? I don't even believe in that place. That's what most people are thinking when they're taught these things, when it's forced on them. I don't even know if I believe in it. You're telling me like, okay, we'll see, right? Pascal's wager, the famous, you know, like, all right, let's all take a bet, 50-50. Does the afterlife exist or not? And this is a very common, and especially when it comes to like the secular society that we live in, right, where we are being sort of trained to think of divinity as sort of a lame kind of, you know, anyways, it's tough for us sometimes to understand the value of theology first. Like, understand why you believe in what you believe in. Is the prayer when you have certainty different than the prayer when you're questioning? Absolutely. 100%. One is self-motivated. One is motivated by the other side. I remember my mom, when she used to train us to pray when we were younger, she used to tell us that if she didn't see it, it didn't count. Right? And I know what she was doing. I understand her logic. What was her logic? Make sure that I would pray. But the unintended consequence of such a rule that existed in my home was that ultimately these good deeds were done for Nintendo, right? Or done for hanging out with friends. Okay, you want to go out with friends? Yeah, you want to go to the sleepover? Pray Maghrib and you can go. It was like a currency. Spirituality became a currency. There was actually no transition internally, right? And that's what spirituality is. Spirituality is taking actions and internalizing them and letting them change who you are, because this is what they have the power to do if the foundation is there, if the usul is there. And that's why Roots is called Roots, FYI, right? So this surah is revealed in a time, let's go back to the surah, is revealed in a time when what? When the entire conversation, the theme of all revelation at this point is talking about establishing your belief in God. Now, 13 years versus 10 years, which is more, 13 or 10? Excellent, so proud of you, right? 13, very good, mashallah. 13 versus 10, 13 is more, okay? 13 is more than 10 shows us the value of how much this principle was being taught to these people. That legality can come later. And this is actually something, by the way, that when people come, like, and they, and it's interesting actually, because a lot of people turn away from theology because of legality, right? But I've seen those same legal issues actually be inspiring to people who have a theologically strong foundation. So I've seen people come and say, like, oh, you know what? I don't believe in Islam anymore. Why? Because this. I don't believe that this issue makes sense to me, right? Whereas I've seen people who have come to me and say, isn't it beautiful how Allah gives us this concession or he does this for us? What's the difference in those two conversations is that one of those people has spent time cultivating their foundation and the other one, unfortunately, was pushed off into the deep end before they even had time to ask those questions, right? So the reason why I'm going on this huge tangent for everybody is because it's important to admit where we are. It's important to come to that place, right? If I can't be honest about where I am spiritually, I'm not going to grow. If I cannot say to myself, you know what? And subhanAllah, it's crazy. It's not even sometimes like, oh, you know what? I'll figure it out along the way. It's more so that sometimes these signs show us that, hey, maybe my foundation is weak. You know, you guys know like when the foundation's weak in a house, what starts to happen? Where's Ariel? What starts to happen when the foundation's weak in the house? What happens? Yeah, like you'll start to see like doorways are uneven, right? It starts to look like a Willy Wonka novel. Like you start to see all these things, like there's cracks. Okay, doors won't close anymore because the frame is shifted. So you don't know the foundation in the house is broken until what? Until the symptoms start to appear. So maybe if I'm praying and I'm missing all my prayers and people ask me, are you Muslim? Yes, I am. Do you love Islam? Yes. Do you understand why you're Muslim? Yes. But I'm missing all my prayers. Maybe I need to reinvestigate those questions. Maybe I need to think deeply about them. And I'm not saying that you need to like cast yourself out, some excommunication. No, but think deeply about, maybe I have to think deeply about, do I really actually want this in my life? And really the job of that question is to ask ourselves, what about this faith makes you different that if you didn't have it, you wouldn't be the same? And if the answer is nothing, then that's a problem, right? So we got to figure out what this does for us, okay? So the Meccan phase gives us that sort of prelude. Now, the first verse is very interesting and it happens, you know, frequently enough to talk about it. Kaf, ha, ya, ayn, sad. What does that mean? Oh, it doesn't mean nothing, right? There we go. Something we just don't know. There's a big difference. Dang, you just proved my point. What was her first answer, everybody? Nothing. What was her second answer? Something we just don't know. Is that the same thing? No. This is powerful. Okay, let's deconstruct this for a little bit. What are these in the Arabic language? Letters. It's like if I said K-H-Y-A-S, right? If I said that, did that make any sense to you at all? What would you do if I said that? If I walked in here, I'm like, hey guys, assalamu alaikum, welcome to Roots, K-H-Y-A-S. You'd be like, rah, rah, sis, goodbye. Like, like, what kind of YMCA, like, broke YMCA is this, right? So, again, to us, it's unintelligible. It's just a bunch of letters. It's like if I walked in, I said, green, 1A2Z. Like, you'd be like, is that the Wi-Fi password? Like, do I have, you know, okay, I guess I got it, right? It's not, by the way. So this is what they call in tafsir, they call this hurufun muqatta'at, the disconnected letters. And the reason why they call it that is because you're not supposed to pronounce it like a word. Because in the Arabic language, whenever letters are joined, it makes a word. It's kind of like in English. The way you make words is letters that are joined. But this is distinguished as being recited not as a word, but as individual letters. Now, what do you do? Let me ask you a serious question. Okay, what do you do when you're reading the Quran and you come across these letters? Huh? Okay, so you start to get mathematical. You're like, let me check out the garlic first, right? Other fruits and veggies that are beneficial. You're like, all right, lentils, check, okay. Okay. What do? Skip over them. Anyone just kind of like slide on by, right? You're like, cool, right? And then you, what's next? But that's problematic. As much as it's common, it's problematic. Why? Because one of the things we believe about the Quran is that it's divine revelation. And as such, one of those principles of divine revelation is that every syllable has a contribution to the meaning. There's no, Allah doesn't talk like us. He doesn't talk like where if you look back on your first draft or your second draft, you can cut out a bunch of stuff. Allah doesn't do that, right? Because God is from perfection. He's perfect. His speech is also perfect, meaning that there's no correction being made. And so even in the Quran, sometimes he'll say, you know, hum kal-an'am, they're just like cattle. Bal hum adal, actually, no, they're worse. That's not God with a typo. That's not like, oh, wow, he made a mistake. He said they were like cattle, and then he came back and said, no, they're worse. That's called mubalagha. That's rhetoric. That's Allah trying to make a point, right? So we know that these letters mean something. Now, do we know what they mean? Now, there's a lot of scholars that have tried. There's a lot of scholars that have pontificated, that have reflected, and that ultimately shows us that it is from a good practice to think deeply about things. But that doesn't mean that when you think about something, you have a reflection, that you can come to a definitive, ah, this is what this means. Like, there have some people that have been like, well, Kaf is the 14th letter in the Arabic language, and 14 is like the age that I was when I found God, and God is three letters, and I love shooting the three-pointer, and Steph Curry, therefore eat chicken tikka masala. Like, you know, like, no, seriously, and I'm kidding you not, like, there's people whose entire faith is built upon these very, like, interesting mathematical, like, disconnected but forced connection patterns. Right? 786. Do I need to say any more? Like, this phrase that everyone's, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend everybody, right? Okay? 786. It's like, no, dude, like, there, you can think and reflect on your own, but don't make it definitive. Don't say that this is exactly what this means. But we do know one thing that this teaches us. If we don't know what it means, we do know one thing that it teaches us. And that was the second thing that you said. The first thing she said, when I said, what does this mean? She says, nothing. It's just a bunch of letters. Bah, humbug, right? The second thing she said was, it means something, we just don't know what it means. What do we call that? What personality trait did she just exhibit by saying that? Humility. It's interesting, right? Because the Quran was being revealed to who? The Prophet ﷺ and his community. What language do those people speak? Arabic. What language is the Quran originally revealed in? Arabic. Okay. So, and the Arabs, particularly the Prophet's tribe, they were like really good at language, like really good. That was like their skill. Okay, so there's some communities that have different skills, right? They were extremely, and they're known for different things, like different artistic expressions. The Arabs at the time of the Prophet ﷺ were really known for their language, meaning that they would literally just get up and have poetry competitions ad hoc. They would just stand up and start dropping bars. And you actually, by the way, if you spend enough time with a bunch of Arab ammus, you'll start to like see this happen. Right? Even like Desi uncles and stuff like that, you'll start to see it, like Ghalib and like Iqbal, right? Or Mufti Kamani, mashallah, if you spend enough time with him too, he'll just start dropping poetry. And it became like a pastime. You know, instead of playing like Mafia or Catan or whatever, they would just start trying to outdo one another in poetry. And there were many different ways to measure this. Like some of them, it was like their vocabulary, it was their rhythm. Some of them, it was like the plot twist, it was the double entendre. And ultimately, it comes down to similarities that we may find in certain kinds of music, right? Particularly artists that maybe come from like the rap or hip hop genre, right? And so you have KRS-One, right? And you have like all these individuals that were incredible with their words, like Rakim. And if you dissected them, then you would be able to appreciate their power of language even more than just by listening to it, right? Vox actually has a really good video on this. So the point I'm trying to make is that Allah is sending this book down in the language of the people who are the masters of this language. They also have another characteristic. One of their characteristics is that they're masters of language. What's another characteristic of the people around the Prophet at this time? Memorization. Yeah, that was kind of like a human thing. What about like a personality trait that they had? Arrogance. That's why they would reject the Prophet. So God is sending a message to his Prophet who's being rejected by these people. And what is God sending to his Prophet, to these people who are the masters of the language, who are rejecting the Prophet because they're arrogant? He's sending them what? Letters. Letters. It'd be like if a bunch of scholars came in here and they said, you know, we're the best scholars in the world. And a student came and sat on this chair and just said, any topic. And they just started saying random things, right? And people were like, I have no idea what this means. You know what this means, subhanAllah? This is God illustrating to us one of the things that the scholars have come to a conclusion about. Because they're like, we don't know what it means. In that moment, there's a lesson of humility. That you truly don't know as much as you think you do. And faith, in and of itself, is impossible to the arrogant. It's impossible. Because Islam, or any faith in general, requires a humble heart. It requires it. There's a verse in the Quran where Allah says that the Quran itself can serve as a guidance or a misguidance the same substance can be something that brings somebody in or pushes somebody away. The same substance. How is that the case? It'd be like if you and I ate the same thing, one of us gets sick, one of us doesn't. Right? There'd be like a weird question mark over that. Like, well, wait a second, we both ate the same thing. How did one of us get sick, one of us didn't? Well, maybe there's something different in how our bodies processed it. Maybe you have an allergy. Maybe you can't have lactose, right? Maybe you can't have, you know, like, mashallah, some of my friends back there, right? Okay? Maybe you can't have lactose, and your body processed it differently. So Allah actually tells us what makes this Quran, like you have Orientalists who their entire life is built around studying Arabic language and Arabic history and Arabic culture to understand and basically try to disprove the Islamic tradition, people like Daniel Pipes. What makes Daniel Pipes, who probably knows more Quran than anybody in this room, what makes him someone who wants to basically take down the Islamic tradition versus people like yourselves who read the Quran and you're like, this is really interesting, I'm benefiting from this. The difference ultimately is that where is your heart coming from? Is your heart coming from a place of humility or is it coming from a place of arrogance? And sometimes, subhanAllah, what scholars would do is when they would have trouble understanding verses of the Quran, they would actually put themselves in humbling positions on purpose. Why would they do that? So you'd read history of scholars and they would basically say, I'm reading this verse and I'm not getting it. And they would go outside and they would start cleaning the streets. Why would they do that? To purify their hearts. But elaborate on that example. The faculty of understanding comes from a place of humility. You know, Allah says that whoever raises themselves, God will lower that person. That person will be lowered by God. But whoever humbles himself, Allah says he will raise that person up. So the scholar who would read the verse and they would say, I don't get it. They wouldn't try to start flexing their intellect and saying, I need to understand this. They wouldn't go to a dictionary necessarily. They would do their research. But at the end of it, they understood that understanding is a spiritual exercise, not a cognitive one. If I don't understand something in this religion, it's not all because of up here. Some of it's because of right here, right? It's something very powerful. That it has nothing to do sometimes with your intellect. Ibn Taymiyyah, when he was trying to understand something in Islam, and he couldn't get it, he was stuck. He would actually go to a private place, like on the mountaintop, and he would start to pray to Allah. You know what he would say? He would say, oh Allah, grant me understanding. Give me understanding. Basically, I've come to the edge of my road, and I don't get this. Give me something, like, allow me to understand this. The one who spoke to Musa, speak to me. The one who granted Ibrahim knowledge, give me knowledge. You know, the one who, you know, he's basically begging him. He's saying, he's putting himself in a place of humility. Now, the issue is that this is a very difficult trait for us to adapt naturally. The entire society that we live in is sort of pushing us towards the direction of exhibition, right? So like LinkedIn, right? Being at work. If you don't talk about your successes, what are you going to miss out on at the end of the year? Your bonus, right? Everyone's like, bonus, right? If you don't update your resume, what are you going to miss out on? If you don't talk about your accomplishments and your achievements, if you don't post those pictures that you took that were, mashallah, you looked amazing, right? That contour, that highlight, mashallah, right? Like, if you don't celebrate yourself, basically, right? So we live, ultimately, in a world that is talking about the celebration of the self. Simultaneously, we're living in a world where spirituality is a very confusing topic. You see the correlation? The correlation ultimately is that we need to taste humility. This is why, subhanAllah, when you travel, one of the things I tell people when they're asking about, you know, I want to get serious in my life and I want to start understanding more things about my faith and God, I tell them to travel. I say, go somewhere where you're going to see truly what it means to be, like, go to Mecca, go to Medina. Go somewhere in the world where you are able to experience and see people that truly have much less than you and understand how that humbles you instantly. Right, like we're complaining because like, oh my God, like there's no Wi-Fi here. Like, are you serious? You like the plugs aren't working. My fuse keeps popping. My coffee's too hot. Right, like the cup is too warm. I can't hold it. Like these are the, you know, first world problems. This idea, these complaints that we have, these come from a place where it's like, it's difficult. Humility is very far away. But then subhanAllah, sometimes Allah in our life, he will like push us into a place of humbleness. He will stack so many challenges on our shoulders, as my teacher said, that the only place that you can go is make sajda. You have to humble yourself in order to benefit, right? You have to basically fall down. The weight is too much. So understanding this is so essential. If I don't understand where I can get humble, then the Quran will never be accessible to me, ever. It will always just sound like a textbook. It won't sound like a book that I want to connect with. I will see people that will read it and cry, and I will sit here and say, this just looks like calculus to me. The difference has nothing to do with the content. It has to do with the person who's reading it, okay? All right. So this ultimately, these letters serve as that reminder. Let's do a little bit more, inshallah, and then we'll conclude, all right? What does Allah Ta'ala say next? Who can read for us? Number two, ayah number two. Who can read? Yeah, go ahead. Nice and loud. Zachariah, yeah. Okay, very good. This is an account of your Lord's mercy or grace towards his servant, Zachariah. Who's Zachariah? Based on this verse? Very good. God's servant. Not a trick question. Everyone's like, do I have to know his family? Not yet. We'll get there. In this verse, Allah is identifying this person as his servant. And we'll come to that point, okay? But the first is, this is an account. What do we say when we're talking about accounts of something? When did that typically happen? Your storytelling. When did these stories typically happen when we're telling them after the fact? In the past. This is something that is very much like novel to us these days. The past is something that has historically, universally always been a place of what? A place of derivation of wisdom. A place of taking points that make you a better person. Have any of us ever sat down and talked to older people? Yeah. Okay. Mashallah. Like intentionally sat down with an elder and been like, tell me stories? What did you learn in those moments?
I learned, like, with my grandpa in Jordan.
Yeah.
You know, this summer we just like talked about like the Quran, talked about Allah, who he is, like we don't know who Allah is. I like to talk about him, about prophets, about the stories of the prophets.
Okay. So did he tell you a lot of stories about his own life back in the day?
Kind of, yeah.
Like your mom, right? You were saying like your mom back in the day. Okay. And did you learn anything from those moments? Did you learn from your grandfather in those conversations? Did you come away knowing more than you did?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else? Anyone talk to like just someone older than you about things? Anyone ever sit down and ask them about like marriage? Or like work advice?
War.
Huh?
War.
War. Interesting. Okay. Which war?
Lebanon.
Okay. SubhanAllah. What did you? What do those conversations sound like?
She looks way stronger than I thought she was.
You learned a lot about her, ultimately. Okay, powerful. Anyone else? Okay, you asked them to pray for you. That's very good, right? Because they've accumulated more good deeds. Okay, very good. What else? Yes.
Marriage. My mom when I was 21.
Okay. We brought up marriage. She calls you Ahmad, which means donkey in Arabic, okay? It's a very beloved nickname to a lot of us. A lot of us Arab, along with Wissach and, yeah, we've gotten all that. Okay, are you married yet? Okay, inshallah. So I was hoping to make a point there, but you're not married yet. Inshallah, Allah give us all, you know, great fulfilling relationships. I mean, okay? Anyone else? Has anyone ever talked to their parents about something and learned more than they thought they would?
Yeah.
Or their grandparents?
Yeah.
Every conversation. That's a lot, subhanAllah. You know, it's interesting. When you go around the room, there's a lot of talk. There's a lot of heads nodding. And I'm noticing that these people tend to be a little bit older. Not like, I'm not saying like older, but like a little bit, you know, maybe in their mid-20s, early 30s. And it's something that I keep reiterating. And let's remember this point forever. Just because something is newer does not mean it is better. Just because something is Western does not mean it is better. This is something that we have to really stand firm. You know, Allah is spending verses in the Quran teaching us about history. The entire Quran, right, of all the stories are just historical accounts. And we're learning at a very deep level, even politically in this country, socially in this country, what happens when people don't learn about history? They begin to make the same mistakes that were once made. If a person doesn't have humility, one of the toxic fruits that comes from that absence of humility is that they will feel like history has nothing to offer them. They will look at it and they'll say, I can figure it out. And this is why I remember when I was younger and I used to make the same mistakes, whether it was spiritually, whether it was like things that were sinful, academic, whatever. I have three elder siblings and one younger sibling. I'm one of five. Okay, so I'm the fourth of five. And I remember my elder brother, Sharif, my only brother, and my elder sister, Amira, she's the middle. They would always sit me down and they would talk to me. And what would they say? Like as I was doing mistakes. Anyone here an elder sibling? What do you tell your younger sibling? Okay, so Arusa, that's actually, you feel like, she's like, I feel like I'm always telling them to figure it out themselves, right? Okay, which is kind of also, in some ways, not in your case, but in some ways also, it's sort of a response even sometimes to just the resistance we get sometimes from always being overbearing. But traditionally, when it like comes down to like, maybe let's say, for example, you're married, mashallah, right? So when it comes time for your younger sister to get married and she comes to you for advice, there might be some ideas about marriage that she might carry that are accurate, and there might be some that are not. And you're going to have that capital, that credibility to say, you know what, like I've been there. This fight, not with the spouse, inshallah, but this fight, it's a wedding plan with your parents, right? About what dish you want to serve or what stage you want to have or whatever. It's not worth it. It's crazy, actually. When I was getting married, my wife and I were getting married. Is she here? Okay. When we were getting married, I was like very, dude, if you saw me 10 years ago, I was very, like if there was a mixed wedding, I wouldn't even go into like the hotel. I was sitting in the lobby during the wedding. I was like, no. And she's like, you're embarrassing me. I'm like, I know, right? Just and so our wedding, there was a lot of little arguments, not between her and I, but between, you know, families and stuff like that, about trying to set things. Not even my parents. My parents are like, you're getting married? You're still alive? Okay, good. Alhamdulillah, right? My dad's wedding speech at my wedding, by the way, was, I never thought he'd graduate. He did. I never thought he'd get married. Or no, I never thought he'd get a job. He did. I never thought he'd get married. He did. Alhamdulillah. Right? My dad was like, low expectations, right? So the arguments generally were like me, okay? And, you know, weddings tend to be conversations around like spending money. And a lot of it's like we have to rent a hall and we have to invite 3,000 people. And we have to feed everybody because what will they say if we don't invite them? Even if we have to remind them what our name is, we still have to invite them. And there's all these little wedding traditions. And you know what's funny? A lot of them don't make any sense. They really don't. And a lot of them are just complete and total waste of time and money. And back in the day when I got married, 20 years old, I was like, dude, this is dumb. And I was so outspoken against it. Now when young people come to me and they ask for my advice, you know what I say? And they're like, it's so dumb. I'm like, just let it go. And they're like, why? I'm like, it's 2 days. If you're Daisy, it's 6 days. Right? Like, there's 14 parties. No. But literally, I tell people, just let it go. And they say, what do you mean? I say, it's for your parents. It's not for you. You don't even have to be there. In fact, if you don't show up, no one's going to notice. Right? Your parents want to celebrate. This is a big old dinner party. That's all it is. They're inviting all their friends. They're getting fancy food. They're getting dressed up. And it just happens to be that there's going to be a sheikh there who's going to say a couple words, and you're married now. But to fight about this and to pull families apart and to damage and make sometimes irreparable scars between relationships, I always tell people it's not worth it. Where does that come from? That comes from a history of experience. That comes from somebody who's been through it. And those people, subhanAllah, who I see myself in them, I see that young, reckless, fiery person who's so committed to XYZ thing, whether it's logic or religion or practicality, that they take a verbal flamethrower to the conversation with their family about planning their, I see myself in them. I tell them, you may not understand right now, but trust me. You may not get it. But in a few years, you're going to understand completely. And I say to them, you know what? You're going to be telling someone else the same advice I'm giving you. That you can stand and make a huge deal out of this, or you can try to be reasonable and you can try to let it pass. And you can show everybody how you can handle this with grace. This only comes if it only works if the person I'm talking to respects my history. So Allah now is giving us history. First, he starts the chapter by saying, Kaf ha ya ayn sad. These are letters that you don't understand. This is a wake-up call for the arrogant. That you know what these letters are, you know what language they come from, but you don't know what they mean. So humble yourself. Then he begins by talking about history. ذِكْرُ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّكَ عَبْدَهُ زَكَرِيَّ. This is the reminder of the account of God's servant Zechariah. You weren't there. It happened a long time ago. Thousands of years ago this happened. But there's still benefit in it for you. Now you might say, well, you know what? I have an iPhone. I'm sitting in 2018. We have automated this. We have this and this. I'm reading these books. I know more about my life. But Allah is saying, look, that's that arrogant thing coming up again. Are you humble enough to say, you know what, Allah, I think there's going to be some fruit here that I can benefit from. Okay? So the first thing that we have to realize from this verse is the value of the things that came before us. And really, in all honesty, the only reason why you're here is because of things that came before you. History itself is a very humbling science. It's a very humbling study. Okay? So we ask Allah to make us humble, inshallah. I'm going to wrap up, inshallah, because I don't want to take more time than is necessary. I know that today we had a big, you know, context to the surah, but I promise you, inshallah, it gets more and more really, subhanAllah, full of lessons as we move forward. And I hope, inshallah, tonight that we're able to take some. And I pray that God grants us humility. And I pray that He grants us humility in a way that is beneficial to us and not detrimental to us. And I pray that Allah Ta'ala gives us the ability to find meaning in His words and find meaning for ourselves to become closer to Him and better people. And I pray that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala grant us all guidance in our heart and grants us all the ability to act upon what is pleasing to Him. And I pray that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala uplift us from any difficulty that we find ourselves in, and that He removes any harshness from our hearts, and that He untangles us from any difficulty in our lives, and He gives us relief from every anxiety that we're feeling, and that He grants shifa and cure to every single person who is sick, and He grants prosperity and wellness to those who are struggling with finances, and He grants happiness to those who are struggling with anxiety, depression, and sadness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all of us ease and to not test us with more than we can bear. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there are certain individuals in this community who are going through very difficult times, either themselves or in their families, with health, whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual. We ask Allah, you are a chef, you are the cure, or please cure and give us all a cure, that after which there is no sickness. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakum Allah khairan, everybody. Subhanak Allah, alhamdulillah, inshallah, la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Just a couple quick announcements before we wrap up, inshallah. So we pray Maghrib here, like right on the earlier. We pray earlier. So if you come, you know, it starts, I think Maghrib's at like 5:30 now. Yeah, yesterday was like, mashallah, I was like, salah, just shifted every salah. So we pray Maghrib here pretty early. So if you want to come join us for Maghrib, we'll be here. I know some people, you know, show up and they're like, oh, can I pray somewhere? And it's already past the time. I don't want you to feel like you have to miss it. You can show up here early and pray, inshallah, with us. Isha prayer will be offered here in an hour after cleanup, inshallah. So if you want to stay till then and catch your jama'ah, you can. If you want to catch it at a masjid nearby, you can, inshallah. But we're not going to have like just a random jama'ah pop up here and here and there, because we have a lot of cleanup to do. And also it's good for people who don't get to see each other often once a week to kind of socialize for a little bit. And it's actually sunnah to pray Isha towards the later side of Isha. So bam, delete all that. Okay, don't challenge me. So no, challenge me actually. And the third thing is that this weekend, well, I have to just say thank you to everybody. This has been one of the most supportive life experience. This year has been one of the most supportive experiences that I've ever had in my entire life. To see a community come together and really believe in something and support something. And we don't plan on stopping. We really want to keep growing. And one of the things that we want to do, inshallah, is hire somebody who can work with the teenage and college-aged individuals more. And what that will do is multiple things. Number one, it will really help those demographics. It will help the parents of those demographics. It will really help build from the ground up. And also, it will allow other individuals such as myself, who I'm working 8 days a week at this point, to really give more time to other demographics that have been asking. For example, there's a whole group of people who are single and not married yet who want to talk about the realities and challenges that go into that as you get older, or people who have been married who want to talk about that, or couples who are trying to conceive and can't, or people who are going through different ailments and are trying to get help. A lot of that is going to depend upon building our team, inshallah. So this Saturday, we're having an open house in the morning for any parents. It's a parent workshop and open house for any parents who are concerned or show interest in like the spiritual well-being of teenagers. It doesn't even have to be yours. It could be somebody else's. And that's going to talk about, some of the workshop is going to talk about issues of parenting, communication, and some of it's going to talk about how those parents can then support bringing a youth mentor here to be somebody and create a roots for teenagers. How many of you would have loved this when you were a teenager? Yeah, exactly, right? If you're a teenager, like, raising your hand, right? Okay. I would have, right? Roots is basically, we're trying to do stuff for people because we needed it. And we still need it, okay? The second thing we're having is we're having a teen talk forum. It's only for teens, inshallah. It'll be at 2 p.m. So the open house is at 12:30, 2 p.m. for the teens. And then at night, on Saturday night at 7:30, we're having coffee talk. We normally do it at UTD. And believe it or not, at UTD, there's like almost as many people as this room, alhamdulillah, there on campus. And so we're bringing it here for Saturday. UTA, SMU, UNT, TWU, Dallas, University of Dallas, all you people. TCU, everybody come through, inshallah. We're having it here Saturday night, inshallah. And yeah, that's this weekend. If you guys want to support this initiative, you can become a sustainer at any level. At any level. I had somebody sign up for $1,000 a month yesterday. I had somebody sign up for $3 a month yesterday. And wallahi, I swear by Allah, I'm promising this in front of Allah, those amounts, even though the amounts are different, the action itself weighed heavily the same way in my heart, because I know that people give whatever they can. So all I'm asking is, if you find this beneficial and you want to help, inshallah, to become a sustainer, the Prophet ﷺ said, it'll never take from your wealth. I'm not going to do a fundraiser, just asking you to help, inshallah, so we can get this going, we can build this out, inshallah, and get bigger space, inshallah. Okay, barakallahu fikum, drive safe, everybody, take care, love you all for the sake of Allah, wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.